So I'm just going to say, instead of review, y'all just listen to the other messages. We've been talking about maturity, about growing in Christ. And praise God, hopefully that is your desire. And the moment that you get saved, now you have to look forward to growing, to being more and more like Christ, which means that you have an infinite level of growth to look at. You'll never grow completely and perfectly to the point that you think this is it, because the standard is Christ himself. And when the standard is Christ himself, the standard is perfection. And because the standard is perfection, praise God, you'll never stop growing. And in Scripture, growth is really shown to us through bearing fruit. Right. Not only is it the reflection of Christ, but it's also bearing fruit. Just if you want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, that is the passage that we're going to be in. But basically from that drew this metaphor of just as the church is called the temple of God, and that we're built up into a holy priesthood, and God even sanctifies the entire church together. He sanctifies us in our individual lives. We can see that the building metaphor applies to us in a sense that we start out in this foundation of faith. We start out with Christ himself as a foundation, and from there we're built up. And we can look at different graces within Scripture as these beautiful edifices and buildings that God is building in our lives. So we can start out with the foundation of faith, but is our faith perfect as it should be at the moment we come into salvation? Like, no, you can actually grow in your faith. And we can see that in Scripture we have these types of blueprints that God gives us in order to follow down those roads and follow those blueprints in order to make us more and more like Christ. So one of those is in 2 Peter chapter 1, which if y'all remember, the actual ones it gives there is that we're to add unto our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. It says, for if these things be in you and abound, then they make you that you should neither be unfruitful nor barren in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. It's striking, the actual warning that these things, if they're in you and abound, you will grow and you will bear fruit. But at the same time, if you lack them, you're blind and you cannot see afar off, which isn't very encouraging. Do you want to be blind and you can't see afar off? If you do these things, however, diligently, making your calling and election sure, you shall never fall. What an encouragement. Most of us talk about we don't want to fall in our Christian life, but there's things God gives us so that we'll never fall. And honestly, if you fall, then you can say, I know why I fell. Because I wasn't adding to my faith virtue, and I wasn't adding knowledge to my virtue, and I wasn't adding temperance to my knowledge, and I wasn't adding patience to my temperance, and so on. So what an awesome promise that we're given here, that if we do these things, we will never fall. And an entrance shall be abundantly ministered unto us into the kingdom of our Lord. That's what I desire. I hope that's what you desire too, that an abundant entrance would be given unto you. Who here wants to hear when you get to heaven God say, bad job, you unfaithful servant? No Christian in their right mind wants to hear that. They want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Praise God, it doesn't rely upon us. It relies on Christ's strength. We have these cute little Christian cliches of Christianity isn't about do, it's about done. And in a sense, that's true, but there is so much the Bible talks about us doing. And that shouldn't discourage us. In fact, when I look at Scripture, what I see over and over and over again is do, 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 even to the Christian. But praise God, what Jesus says in John 15:5 is, I'm the vine, ye're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So God does say, do, 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 do. But he also reminds us, hey, by the way, without me, you can do nothing. So you must abide in Christ in order to do. So when it says, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and so on, we should hear do. But at the same time, that doing, we understand we cannot do if we're not abiding in Christ. In Christ, we can do everything, though. In Christ, I can do all things through Christ who's given me strength. So these things do not discourage us. We talked about the practicality of adding to our faith virtue. And as I said, we don't have necessarily that much time, so we talked about the practicality of add, what it means to add virtue, what it means to add knowledge, and now we talked about what it means to add temperance. And the definition of temperance, again, is the self-control, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. We talked about what that means in a sense. What does that mean? Like what is one practical thing that we can do? The most practical godly exercise that we can do to add temperance unto our virtue. And I asked the question, this is the conclusion I came to, and somebody else answered it this way too without me giving this answer, but it was fasting. Fasting is the practical godly exercise that we can add unto our faith in order to add temperance. Remember, God does add these things to our lives. He makes us temperate like Christ, but he also gives us things that we can do practically by his power and grace in order to add these things as well. And if you know of something else, actually, I would say almost everything that God gives us to do, it does, in a sense, add temperance to us. But one thing that seems to be more emphasized than anything else, as you can see, is this godly exercise of fasting. So for instance, if God tells you to go and preach the gospel to every creature, that can actually work temperance in you by just obeying God. But this in particular, when you look at the definition of temperance, of the self-control, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, is that a little blurry? Let me see if I can clear that up a little bit. Then you see that when I guess that's it. That fasting really does give us that idea of being tempered and mastering, self-mastering and mastering our sensual appetites. We looked at some of the definitions there, and we looked at some of the biblical examples about how the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 talks about he's temperate, that those that strive for the mastery are temperate in all things, and he tempered himself and kept under his body. He gave us this idea of controlling yourself and controlling your passions, and he brought his body under subjection. One of the best things, again, that we can do for that is fasting. It brings our body in subjection like nothing else. And really, temperance, as far as controlling ourselves, I added this just today, but just this idea that we've talked about already as far as the realms of government, that we have three main ones, but there's actually five altogether. First, we must learn how to govern ourselves and control ourselves. That's one realm of government. Then there's the government of family. There's the controlling and stewardship of our families. There's a realm there. There's the workforce realm. This is one that's not normally mentioned when you're talking about the realms of authority and all that, but there's definitely authority structure even in our workforce. And the Word of God has something to say about how that's done. Obviously, this is one of the main ones too, the church. The church is a realm of authority. We need to exercise temperance with ourselves, with our families, with our workforce, with the church, and civil government, which is the last realm of authority. So temperance has to do with these things. It has to do with the idea of exercising control and mastering ourselves, and even as working together in groups, as we do in families, in the workplace, in church, and even in civil government. As we go a little bit further into temperance, and that fasting is how we can practically practice temperance, we talked about what it is. We talked about, and just, we can do reminders on this. In simplicity, biblical fasting is the abstinence from food and drink, and it's for spiritual purposes and progress. We're not talking about what the world does with fasting. We're not talking about intermittent fasting for your physical health. We're talking about what the Bible talks about with fasting, and that is the abstinence, typically is what it's talking about, the abstinence from food and drink for spiritual purposes. It is for believers only. It's not for unbelievers. It's not coerced. It is willingly done, and strictly speaking, we see it mostly done in Scripture, but with the abstinence of food. Okay. I don't want to go through each one of those individually. We talked about the different types of fast. There's the normal fast that is given to us in Matthew 4, where Jesus ate nothing. There's a partial fast that's happened with Daniel. John the Baptist ate wild locusts and honey. That's a partial fast. There's the absolute fast that Ezra and Esther had, where they didn't eat anything or drink anything. Of course, there's then the supernatural fast of Moses and Elijah, where they ate one meal and it lasted them 40 days. And then we have the different types as far as the private devotional fast, and we also have the congregational fast, and then there's also the national fast that they had. We talked about the timing of it. There's just regular and then occasional fasting. We see that, biblically speaking, for us today, we don't have anything in the New Testament that says there's no ordinance of fasting. The only ordinances we have is baptism and the Lord's Supper. But we still see that this occasional fast is basically what's expected of us in the New Testament. So again, you can look at those passages to see how it was considered an occasional thing that we will do. Matthew 6, Matthew 9, Acts 9, chapter 13, and chapter 14 as well, and then 1 Corinthians 7. Okay, and then after this, we talked about how it must be done for a purpose. There must be a purpose behind our fast. Especially, if you want to be effective, you need a purpose. You need a biblical purpose. And we went through each of these, and I believe last time we got to number 9. So we'll just go through the first ones real quick. We should fast for the purpose of strengthening our prayer life, to clearly hear God's guidance. We can fast to express grief and mourning. We can fast to seek deliverance or protection. We can fast to express repentance and a return to God, also to humble ourselves before God. We can fast to express concern for the work of God, and we can fast to also minister to the needs of others, as we looked at last in Isaiah 58. So let's look at the last two tonight. The number 9 being to overcome temptation and to dedicate yourself to God. So please turn to Matthew chapter 4. And remember in this, did Jesus actually need to do this for himself? A lot of what Jesus, well, not a lot, but I would say everything that Jesus did was for an example unto us. He says that over and over again, by the way. But let's just read this in Matthew 4, 1. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then saith Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.' Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Now, it goes on to say that he heard that John was cast into prison, and he went and preached. Flip over to Mark chapter 1, something the Lord just showed me today. It's pretty interesting. Mark chapter 1 is also where this is spoken of, this occurrence. And in verse 9, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and there was, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Again, the purpose for this is to overcome temptation and dedicate yourself to God. But something that's interesting I saw here in Mark, this is the same occurrence, and if you could flip over to Luke, well, actually, you can stay there if you want to see this. But same occurrence, but does it mention that Jesus fasted here? No. Isn't that interesting? I mentioned this before when it came to fasting, that it's kind of like even with praying. Like I remember even one that I would consider a very fervent prayer warrior. He encouraged me because he basically said that if you ever want to set yourself to pray, you better get ready for the devil to fight you like tooth and nail. You'll get down to pray in your prayer closet and you will get distractions. You will, you know, all these things will happen to you. And it seems very similar with fasting as well. You set yourself to fast on a certain day, and then all of a sudden somebody's invited you to a banquet. All of a sudden, like, you know, it's like, hey, bro, you know, but you see this even with the it says that Jesus is tempted, but he's tempted by the devil. But look at all these things happen when he was fasting. When he was fasting. So you can consider that even when you fast, you may say, well, I fasted before and all hell broke loose, it seemed like. I don't know if I should be doing this. No, actually, you should. That's a good sign. You need to continue fasting. You know, I felt like I was going to pass out. Good. Keep going. You know, so now if you want to look over at Luke 4, this is the last example of when this happened, or the last example of the same occurrence of Jesus fasting, being 40 days he fasted. And I would say he gave us an example. I don't know if all of us will be able to fast 40 days, but praise God, put that in your bucket list. Like, maybe one day I can fast for 40 days, like my Lord did. I don't have to tell everybody about it, but if you see what happened with Jesus, you want to bear fruit, you want to bear a lot of fruit, you want to see God get glory through your life, maybe this is one thing that you're missing. So it says in we can actually start in verse 10, where basically he tempts him the last time as it's recorded here, but he says, he shall keep his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Yeah, of course, Satan might start. Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention, when he says, like, bow down and worship me, isn't that interesting? Like, you may even be tempted to worship Satan during your fast. It can be that bad. If you think Jesus, you know, well, yeah, Jesus, like he would never be tempted to Satan worship, but he was. Like, maybe so if you think the Lord said, no servant is above his master. So if it happened to Jesus, we can expect that it might happen to us as well. But also Satan quotes scripture to you, doesn't he? Like he tries to justify certain things by scripture. By the way, I've had Muslims say to me one time, oh yeah, have you taken the challenge? And they got it from atheists, as far as like the poison challenge or whatnot. Here's the answer to that, by the way: thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Yeah. You know, they take that from Mark 16, where it says if you drink any poison thing, you know, it won't hurt you. So why don't you drink a poison thing? Yeah, if you believe God. And it's like, you know, that you're actually falling in the steps of Satan when you do that. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So anyways, he says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Look at what happened as a result of this. Verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. You might say, I don't want to be famous. Praise God. I don't either. Guess what? Jesus didn't want to either. Praise the Lord. He makes us just like him. If you're doing anything for God, though, you're going to be famous. I'm sorry. But if you have the heart of Jesus, you won't want to be. You'll still be like, don't talk about me. In fact, if anything, we have that right to say all the time. Look at Jesus. I mean, let him get the glory. Lift him up, not me. He's the one that's doing this through me. But he returned to the power of the Spirit after this time of fasting, after he had dedicated himself unto God, and he gave us even a pattern to overcome temptation. He returned in the power of the Spirit, and glorious things were done by God the Father through him. And then if you want to look over in 1 Corinthians 7, this is the closest thing I would say that comes to a command. Because someone could say, well, the fasting is never commanded of New Testament Christians, but it really does seem to me that this is coming very close to a command here in 1 Corinthians 7. It's in particular towards married couples, but I think you'll see that even for unmarried and every one of us, fasting is something that is expected so much so it doesn't need to be commanded. In 1 Corinthians 7, though, in verse 3, it says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. That is the only reason why it says that a husband and wife shouldn't be intimate, not for all the other excuses that people give. I don't care if it's a man or a woman. And it says the only reason you should not be intimately together is for fasting and prayer. And why is this? It is so that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, undoubtedly to strengthen your relationship, not so that with God and with one another, not so that you would grow farther apart, but that you would grow closer together and grow closer together with the Lord, obviously, as well. And then if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, now this is really focusing on ministers, but I would say when we have so much in Scripture, especially from the Apostle Paul, who said over and over again, follow me as I follow Christ, we shouldn't take anything that he says about himself as a minister of the gospel and his fellow ministers as like, well, that's only for them, all right? Listen to how his ministry was confirmed, basically, as he was confirmed as a minister of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 4, he says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. I read it because that's the end of the sentence right there. But you know, it's interesting, even about the modern versions, as brother mentioned today, like they actually changed, I think, that word fasting to like hungering in some versions. But the Apostle Paul and all these things that we would say, yes, absolutely, yes, absolutely, yes, absolutely. That is what a Christian should do. That is what a Christian should look like. One of the things that he says that approves himself as a minister of God was fastings. He said these things happened often. Also, if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you want to just flip over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, he says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often. So he even differentiates from hunger and thirst. They went hungry and thirsty many times, but they also fasted many times, like on purpose. Why was that? Truly, it was most likely to overcome temptation and to dedicate themselves to God. And then the last reason is to express love and worship to God. In Luke chapter 2, if you want to turn over there. This kind of goes in line with expressing concern for the work of God, as well as just serving Him and whatnot. But this is speaking about Anna in Luke chapter 2, verse 36. It says, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, so 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, you know, it's interesting how the Bible kind of interchangeably uses worship and served. In fact, preaching the gospel, which we can get into later, can be considered a type of worship. The Apostle Paul said that I serve God in the gospel. It's the same word. And you know those Hebrew parallelisms where we don't have bold words and things like that in the Bible, but we have things repeated, but in a different way. Basically add emphasis. So even what we read there with Jesus saying, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God unto Satan, right? He says, and him only shalt thou serve, right? Serving and worship a lot, many times taken synonymously in Scripture. So she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. This fasting doesn't need to be, even as Jesus gave us, and that's the verse down there we're going to see again, but Jesus gave us this example not to fast in some sense to show people how godly you are or how, and make people know that you're fasting by your sunken eyes and anything else, but really just beautify yourself, put oil on your head, don't let people know that you're fasting. And it doesn't have to be, like, even prayer itself and doesn't have to be, shouldn't be some great chore that is such a pain to us to do. Fasting should, and prayer, I think it should be the same way that we can express worship, love for God, serving Him. look at you can contrast this with John chapter 6. Or actually compare it. I believe, yes, compare it with John chapter 6. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So, in a sense, when we fast and pray, we should be able to basically consume the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. I'm actually going to get into this a little bit more in depth in a little bit here. But if you could go to Philippians chapter 3. And really, when we fast also, we show in how that we worship God and we're not worshiping our belly. As it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So the enemies of the cross of Christ are described this way. Their end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. So in fasting, we can express our love to God and our worship of God. In taking a moment, as we know we can't survive without food. We can't go forever without food. But taking a moment to show that, you know, my God is not my belly. My God, He actually sustains me by His Word. Ultimately by His Word. I could eat for the rest of my life and I'm still going to die, right? I mean, but if God by His Word wanted to keep me alive, we know that's really what's going to keep me alive. So my food is not my God. It should not be our God. We can express our love to God through fasting. I do believe I meant to contrast Zechariah. And that is really why we should fast. It should be unto God and to consider the reasons why he tells us to fast. So in Zechariah chapter 7, it actually contrasts this when God says, he says, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even though 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? So that is basically why, or at least the last purpose that we'll look at is, as far as the purposes for fasting is that we it should be always done unto God chiefly. That it is to worship Him, it is to love Him, it is to serve Him, it is to show our devotion to Him and not to the things of this world. Okay, so just some, again, and one of the ways we can do that is even if we are mourning, as again, one of the purposes for fasting is that we would mourn that we don't have our bridegroom with us. We're not necessarily supposed to show folks that. You know, we're not supposed to put that on display, you know, per se. You know, Jesus says, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. Again, it should be unto God. It should not be for man's sake. It should not be for man's praise. We're doing it unto our Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret shall reward us openly. So just some closing words on this. Fasting should be normal. Fasting should not be abnormal to Christians. Fasting should not be considered some radical things that some radical monks up in the mountains in some monastery somewhere are doing, but this should be a normal practice of Christians. It should be considered normal to us. If somebody says, you know, not because they're trying to say it in spiritual pride, and we're like, hey, brother, I just made you some, again, because this happens all the time. Hey, brother, I was just thinking about you, and we baked up some ribs, and we baked up this, and we got this whole spread for you. Why don't you come down to my house? And they say, I'm sorry, brother, I'm actually fasting today. We shouldn't say, like, you know, what's wrong with you? I mean, I made you a meal, you know? Like, is there something, you're being too radical on me. Like, no, like, this should be so normal for us. We're like, oh, praise God, I'm so sorry. Like, I'll pray for you. I'll pray that the rest of your fast is glorious, and I'll save some leftovers for you. So when your fast is done, it's still here for you. Just remember that a broken and contrite heart is attractive to God. Fasting is one way as we mourn over sin in our lives or in the sin of in the lives of other. It is a way we can express this mourning. And in this mourning, it is that thing that is attractive to God. Remember in Isaiah 57, God says, to this man will I look, even though he dwells in the high and holy place. He says he dwells also with him that is of a humble and contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Fasting can be a response of trembling at God's word. You know, so much so that maybe if you have sinned or you this besetting sin is nipping at your heels again, and you're just like, I need to fast. You know, that you can fast in response as a trembling at God's word, and you say, well, are we supposed to do that as Christians? Well, it says work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All right, so it is the soul that is hungry and thirsty for righteousness that is filled. Not the soul that's hungry and thirsty for more food and more drink. But actually the soul that's hungry and thirsty for righteousness. So yes, we can express that we are hungry and thirsty for righteousness when we fast as well. And it should not, again, be seen as an abnormal thing, but a normal thing. It's not merely about depriving the flesh of food. It's about chastening and thereby humbling our soul, as we see again in Psalm 69 as well as 35. But it's also about mourning the presence of our bridegroom. Again, Jesus said, when he's taken away, then they will fast. Again, I ask you the question, have you ever fasted solely because you're mourning the absence of your bridegroom? I think it's amazing that this service, this day in the Lord's house, did you notice a theme in what we were singing about? Yeah. Was that on purpose? A little bit? Praise God. So, yeah, I mean, we should rejoice at his coming. Yeah. But at the same time, we should mourn that we're not with him. You know? Jesus said, when he's taken away, then they shall fast. You know? And I know we probably fasted for so many different things, but if we haven't fasted for that reason, I'd encourage you to do so. If you've never fasted because you're just mourning the return of your bridegroom, and you don't have to tell everybody about it, praise God. You can just say, you know what, Lord? I never have. I've never fasted just because I miss you. And I'm going to do that. It's important to understand it's not merely going without food and water. Real fasting is about putting everything aside in order to be in the presence of God. You know, you talk about the interesting or the strange things or the funny things that kids ask. I've probably mentioned this before. My nephews asked me when they were pretty young, how do we go to the bathroom in heaven? And I was like, I have no idea. And I started thinking about it, and I was like, well, the Bible doesn't really say. And I think I started thinking about how, you know, there will be the trees of life, and I think we will eat. Somebody can correct me, though, if I'm wrong, because I just thought about this today. I didn't look it up. I wanted to look it up. But when it talks about the trees that are on both sides of the rivers, it says they'll be for the healing of the nations, correct? Does it say anything about us eating them? I'm sorry?
Not us.
Who's going to? Oh, the nations are going to. Okay. Yeah. So if we're not going to eat them, are we going to even eat anything in heaven? Now, what I told them is that waste is a thing that we do because there's waste in food. And maybe because food will be so perfect there, we'll never have any waste. We'll just eat stuff and that's it. However, it could be. And I was just thinking about this today. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai, does it say anything about like him knowing that because he was going to be in the presence of God, he needed to fast? Does it say anything about God commanding him, like, you're coming up here to be with me for 40 days and you need to fast? I get the impression from Moses being in the presence of God that he didn't need any food. Isn't that amazing? We go to heaven, and we're in the presence of God. Will we even need any food? Yeah. Yeah. Just like the Israelites looked unto the serpent and they lived, they received some type of atropine, you know, to help them as they, and we look spiritually unto Jesus, and we get that bread of life that gives us eternal life, just gazing at the Lord for eternity will be enough food for us. Amen. So if you consider that with fasting and why that should be a joy is when you go through fasting, maybe consider like, there are times that, as I mentioned, I'm sure y'all have experienced it as well too, that you fasted and it wasn't a chore. It wasn't hard. Like the Lord brought you through it and you didn't even think about food. Like those are times you're in the presence of God. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That's why I said, correct me if I'm wrong. So there may be a feast there. Sorry? Yeah, the Mary's Supper. Yeah. Yes, bro.
And Jesus ate his new body.
Yes, he did. Yeah. And he ate fish. Huh? Yeah. Amen. 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 So I don't know for sure, but praise God. I don't know if we're going to be eating fish there because there's going to be no more death, right? So, but it's something that Jonathan Edwards said. You know, now, should non-Baptists shame us when they have more devotion than us? When they come to a point where they preach a message, sinners in the hands of an angry God, and that results... Not just that, obviously there was things that happened before that that resulted in an absolute shaking of our country, an awakening, brought hundreds of thousands of souls into the kingdom. You know, it's like we say that we want certain things. We love to see that. And then we hear things like, well, if God says to you, well, fast. I'm like, oh, really? Like, do you really want it? I think God is challenging us, like, okay, is food more important to you than eternal souls? Listen to what he said. He said, the state of the times. This is in the 1700s. I don't know per se if they were riding their horse down the road and they were seeing like naked women on billboards like we see today. If they were walking past places there in New England and saw people shooting up heroin and drunk out of their mind. I mean, I'm sure that things like that happened, but this is still in the 1700s. And he said, the times, the state of the times extremely requires a fullness of the divine spirit in ministers. Again, this is, if we consider anything about ministers, we could also consider, like, should ministers are not to do things in order to that they're the only ones doing them. Like even like preaching the gospel. Do we say like, oh yeah, our pastor preaches the gospel, so we invite everybody to church so they can hear the gospel. I was just telling my wife the other day, like, I don't invite people to church. When I'm outside soul winning, when I'm going door to door, I don't invite people to church. I welcome them, but I invite them to Jesus. The church is where we're supposed to be edified to become more and more like Christ. It's not a place where you're supposed to bring people so the pastor can preach the gospel to them. If the pastor preaches the gospel to people while they're in church, if anything, it should teach you better how to preach the gospel to people outside the church. So if a pastor, if a minister is supposed to fast and pray more than anybody else, it's only that they would be an example to everybody else. We should desire as ministers of the gospel, as even leaders in our home, to pray and fast as examples to our wives and our children, or as pastors to our church members. So he says, requires a fullness of the divine spirit of ministers. We ought to give ourselves no rest till we have obtained it. Is that right? Do these times require fullness of the Spirit? Are we willing to not give ourselves any rest until we have it? In order to do this, I should think ministers above all persons ought to be much in secret prayer. Sorry, that's a typo. But they ought to be much in secret prayer and fasting. And also much in praying and fasting one with another. It seems to me that we'd be becoming the circumstances of the present day if ministers in a neighborhood would often meet together and spend days in fasting and fervent prayer among themselves, earnestly seeking for those extraordinary supplies of divine grace from heaven that we need at this day. Again, 300-400 years ago. Do we need it today? We see the definitely fruit through a man like his life, and we may say, that's awesome. I would love for God to do that through me. I think of Duncan Campbell, who said that, wrote a book actually called The Price of Revival, or the cost of it, you know. There's a challenge that God gives us, but it's worth it. It's always worth it. And if y'all can read that, and if I can read that and come away saying, like, you know, that's great, but I don't think I don't want to do that, there's something wrong with us. We truly should desire that God work in us, that we would come together, pray more, fast more, especially so in these last days when we see what's going on around us. We need to come to the point where we can say with Jeremiah, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Again, fasting should not be abnormal. It should be normal. And so much so that we do have in our seasons of fasting where we can say, even with Jesus, when the disciples came unto him and they said, Master, eat. And he says, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's the heart, I believe, that we should have in this. So, I believe this is Murray. Again, I must have been typing fast or whatnot. I should have gone back and checked myself. But prayer is actually what he said, is the one hand with which we grasp the invisible. Fasting is the other hand, the one with which we let go of the visible. Praise God. So, just in closing, I would just say repent of any fear of fasting. You know, it's I was reminded of something today. Pastor preached one of the best messages I've ever heard on tithing. The tithing is all about faith. Well, I would say everything should be all about faith. But like fasting should be about faith too. Yeah. Are you just going to trust God? You know, you might say, last time I fasted, I have a headache and I felt like I was going to pass out. Well, next time you do it, trust God that that's not going to happen. And He'll help you through it. Maybe you need to grow in it. Commit to fast as the Holy Spirit directs. I would say this as encouragement to us, but also as a question. Will you commit to fast as the Spirit of God directs you? I say this as encouragement, but also as a question. Commit to schedule a fast now as a way of dedication that you will dedicate to regular fasting. I encourage you to do that. Commit right now. If you've never fasted before, or if maybe you need to again, commit to doing so. It'll work temperance in you. But I'll also ask you, will you? Will you commit to a fast this month, this week, however the Lord directs? May God get glory. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for giving us these things, these spiritual blueprints, dear God, by which we can never fall, by which we can be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Father, may you truly grip us by thy Spirit, Lord, and may we desire, Lord God, that this godly exercise of fasting would work temperance in us. In any other way, Lord God, I know there's more that you gave me as far as the afflictions and things like that you work in us to grow us in temperance, but any other way you can show us, dear God, how we can add temperance unto our faith, I pray you would do so by thy Spirit, through the reading of thy word, our daily, just reading of it and studying of it, and Father, please, do help us in this. May we even share it with one another as you show us how to add more temperance to us, to our faith, and even in this godly exercise of fasting, would you please grow us in it, Lord God? You give us a burden, dear God, that we would see you work in a way like you did even 200-300 years ago. We know you've never changed, Father. As the brother said today, we need to occupy till you come, Lord. We can't expect that you can't still move mountains, Lord God, through faith, through even the faith of a mustard seed. And I pray that you would, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.